This message is brought to you by Trinity Community Church in Cary, North Carolina, where we love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. For more information, check out www.tritrinity.org. Thanks for listening.
Chapter 15, verse 42, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Victory is a word that just about everyone loves to hear, is it not? Our team had a great victory today. Some particular fans will be saying later this afternoon or this evening, based on one university or another that might or might not be local. I think there might be some two universities local playing basketball game today. Our team had a great victory. We love to say that. We use terms such as a moral victory, even in a loss. Phrases such as a hard-fought victory or a come-from-behind victory are common. But our text today says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The context of 1 Corinthians 15 is that this is the only victory that matters. It is a victory over our three most hostile enemies, sin, the devil, and death itself. And so the main point of the message today is this, that the resurrection of Jesus, that is his victory over death, is given to us, his followers, by God the Father. The resurrection of Jesus, which is his victory over death itself, is given to us. That victory is given to us. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't a verse that you should quote before you go into your next bowling match or your golf match or any sporting event. I mean, we love to talk about victory and, well, I'd love that God would be on my side in this particular match. He may or may not be. That's another question. But the context of this chapter is the victory that is the resurrection. Amen? The victory that he gives to us, that he shares with us. Think about this. The thief on the cross, whose words were, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. That thief who was crucified along with Jesus, he will share in the victory of the resurrection. Amen? He hasn't received yet his glorified body. His spirit is with the Lord. When we die physically, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. We are still awaiting the final victory of the resurrection body. But this thief on the cross, all he knew was, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The angels in heaven won't be asking that thief on the cross, now, when did you get baptized? What do you know about the doctrine of Scripture? Can you tell us your views on prophecy? Or are you familiar with the Old Testament? What are the first five books of the Bible, the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments? All he knew was the man on the middle cross said, I can come. He will share in that victory. Serving as a pastor is a tremendous blessing, let me tell you. First, I am often the beneficiary of such wonderful food that you all bring, to my own detriment sometimes. Second, I have the privilege of being with people at some of the most significant times in their lives, weddings, baptisms, times of crisis or changes in their lives, illnesses or hospitalizations. I have the blessing of sharing in answered prayer, seeing God change people one by one, seeing God change us together as we seek him and as we do his will and seek to share his message with others. It's a tremendous blessing, but there are two things that I am unable to do as a pastor, no matter how hard I try. One, I can't stop people from sinning. I can't stop people from making foolish decisions or harming others. I can't stop myself from sinning. I can't completely eliminate sin in myself. And then the second thing I cannot do is I can't keep people from getting sick and dying. Even if we pray for healing. The statistic seems to be consistent. One out of one person dies at some point. Now, we can do all sorts of things to slow the aging process, but no one escapes death. I saw a 2020 special. I think it was a 2020 or a 48 Hours, one of those news documentary type shows that talked about people who are planning ahead, and there's a company that, if you pay them enough money, I guess, they will freeze your body, put you in cold storage just before your death so that in however many years you can be brought back to life. And I just thought, well, you know, and of course they had the interview with the guy that's running the company, and he said, well, yes, of course, I'm planning on doing this for myself as well. You wonder if they might be there to get their money back someday. I don't know. The Irish poet and playwright Oscar Wilde reportedly said in his last days, my wallpaper and I are fighting a duel to the death. One or the other of us has to go. Well, the text today, I want you to see in the text three indications of Jesus' victory over death that he grants to us, that since we are in union with him by faith, we share in the resurrection and we look forward to our resurrection bodies. So three indicators in the text of his victory over death itself that we share, that he gives to us. The first is this. After his resurrection, Jesus had a glorified yet still physical body. After his resurrection, Jesus had a glorified yet still physical body. So in 1 Corinthians 15, in the beginning, he says, here's the gospel message. Here's the gospel message. I received what I also passed on to you. Of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. meaning some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So after his resurrection, Jesus had a glorified yet still physical body. So what was his resurrection body like? Well, it was physical because the Gospels tell us that he ate with his disciples after his resurrection. He showed Thomas the wounds in his hand and in his side. But it was also a glorified body. He was able to do things that a natural physical body was not able to do. His disciples were in a room in John chapter 20, and it says the door was locked because they were afraid of the Jews. And it says Jesus came and appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you." Didn't need to open the door. Didn't need to knock. Didn't need to message them in advance. He just appeared. He was able to transcend time and space in his glorified body. But it was still a physical body. And then a week later, he did the same thing. It says his disciples were gathered with the door locked, and Jesus came and appeared to them. The first indicator of his victory over death is that he had a glorified body, yet a physical body. Now, some in the Corinthian church, apparently they were confused. Because if you read earlier in the chapter, they are asking about, well, what is this about the resurrection? And Paul gives a number of reasons. He says, if the dead are not raised, if there is no resurrection, here's all the problems with our faith. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. And he says in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Christians are a sorry lot if our hope is only for this life. But Paul says the dead are raised. In fact, Christ has been raised. And there were some people apparently who were being baptized on behalf of the dead. That phrase is tricky to understand, but either what was going on is people were being baptized just before death, or some people were being baptized on behalf of people who had already died. And Paul doesn't focus on that, but he uses it as, it was probably a false teaching of some sort, but he uses it as an example. He says, some of you are doing this, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? He's not giving it as an example of you should do this. He's saying, why would someone do that if, in fact, the dead are not raised? And so he uses it to point back to the reality of the resurrection. And then he says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus if the dead are not raised? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. He says, what's the point of going through all these dangers and tribulations and conflicts and preaching, going to the synagogues and visiting different cities and then being chased out of town? He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But then he says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as it is right, and do not go on sinning. So he's saying, look, if the dead are not raised, well, yeah, that's the attitude that people would have. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But the dead are raised. And so some of them were confused. So then in verse 35, he answers. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Well, here's another point here, is that the physical body is like a seed which must die in order to come to life in a different fashion. He says in verse 35, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. So he's using an analogy to say our physical bodies have to die in order to take on, in order to come to life in a different fashion. And so in the next verse he says, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So he describes then the different kinds of physical matter. Humans, animals, birds, fish, sun, moon, and stars. Each of them has their own kind of form. And therefore each of them has a different kind of glory which God gave them. And so then he extends that analogy of the human body to the resurrection. In verse 42, I think we have that on the slide here. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. God formed Adam from the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. Genesis 2, verse 7. And so the contrast we see here, brothers and sisters, is that between Adam, the first man, the contrast is between Adam, the first man, and Jesus Christ, the last Adam. Adam was the representative of the human race. All sinned when Adam sinned. All human beings since Adam are spiritually dead, without hope, without Christ. That's part of what was meant when God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of this tree of knowledge of the good and evil in the garden, you will surely die. Well, they didn't die physically right then. So what's up with that? Well, they died spiritually. Their relationship with God was broken. Their relationship with each other was broken. Their relationship with creation was broken. And so all without Christ are without hope. But with the risen Christ, there is hope. And so the second indicator is that Jesus Christ is the man of heaven whose image we will bear. Verse 49, wonderful. Wonderful verse. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You know, when you wake up in the morning sometimes and you look in the mirror, you think, oh, I look all right today. I put on clean socks and, you know, shaved and showered and I'm going out and about and I look pretty good. We are the image of the man of dust. That's what our physical bodies are. But the hope of the resurrection is that we bear the image of the man of heaven. Amen? And so we will receive resurrection glorified bodies. There is something more for you and me than simply bearing the physical likeness of Adam. That is, being subject to the same weaknesses, the same failures, the same sins, the same limitations, the same aches and pains. Because when Jesus healed people physically in the gospel accounts, which are trustworthy, which are eyewitness accounts, when he healed people physically, he was giving a small preview of the heavenly glory that is to come. Amen? He was giving a small preview, not just his power over disease, but power over sin and death itself. That's why it has always fascinated me. Mark chapter 2, Jesus comes and the four rooftop friends, lower the man who is the paralytic on the mat. And they make quite a disturbance and they lower him through the roof. And Jesus' first words to the man are, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now why does he say that first? Because the physical healing points to something greater. The physical healing and the physical need and the physical disease, the physical illness points to the fact that he had need of salvation. Let's ask one another question this morning. Whose image are you most concerned with resembling? Whose likeness do you want to bear? Is it Jesus most of all? Or is it the image of someone in a magazine? And then I wrote that in my notes and I thought, the younger generation might not know what magazines are. Online magazine, subscribe. On a website, is the image on a website or on a social media post? Or is it someone down the street? You know, we see people around and we immediately, you know, that's one of the things that we start to do is we compare ourselves with others. Whose likeness do you want to bear the most? The scripture says that when someone believes in Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have God's stamp upon us. And we will bear the image of the man from heaven. If our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then let's be focused on resembling Christ. Let's look to him, the man from heaven. And thank God he is gracious. Thank God he is gracious. I remember a poster, I think it was in our house growing up. It said, be patient, God's not finished with me yet. Well, another way to say that is, I'm not where I want to be yet, but by God's grace, I'm not where I used to be. 2 Corinthians 3:18 gives us that picture. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And the verse before that says, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We are being changed. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We are being changed to the likeness of Christ. That is a wonderful promise that God does that by his grace. And that is where we need to have our hearts and our minds focused, is to bear the likeness of Christ, to be concerned with resembling his image the most. The third indicator of Jesus' victory over death and that his resurrection is shared with us is that death holds no power over those who belong to Christ, because Christ has fulfilled God's law and taken our sin upon himself. Amen? Death holds no power over those who belong to Christ. No permanent power. We all have to pass through death. The old Gospels, spirituals talk about crossing the Jordan as the metaphor for death. But death holds no power over those who belong to Christ, because Christ has fulfilled God's law and taken our sin upon himself. Look at verses 55 and 56. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is swallowed up in victory. Swallowed up. There's no trace of it. There's no residual effects of it. It cannot harm the believer in Christ one bit, that sin holds nothing over the head of a Christian. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren because he accuses, he accuses, he accuses, he accuses, but he has no authority. Why? Because Jesus has fulfilled every legal demand of God in the law of God on our behalf. Amen? He was perfectly obedient to God the Father. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross. As Daniel said at the beginning of the service, he experienced the suffering of this world, the depravity of this world. As Martin Luther put it, he said, so when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also. When the devil throws your sin in your face, you say, so what? I know one who has suffered on my behalf and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also. So then, what's the implication that we share in the victory of Jesus over physical death and look forward to our resurrection bodies? What's the implication then? Well, verse 58 is really the application of this entire section. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, or brothers and sisters, the term there can be translated both ways, was referred to both brothers and sisters. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We live for Christ today in light of eternity. We live for Christ today in light of eternity. That is, we follow God with the strength that God provides by his Holy Spirit, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God will reward you at the final day for your labor, your ministry for him. Live for Christ today in light of eternity. A phrase that's been on my mind probably the last month or two has been this two-phrase sentence: abiding in Christ and living for Christ. Abiding in Christ and living for Christ. That we are secure in the love of God, in the satisfaction that Jesus has made on our behalf to pay the penalty for our sins. We are in union with Christ. We are abiding in him. We are resting. We are remaining in him. And at the same time, God gives us the strength of his Holy Spirit to live for him. Abiding in Christ, living for Christ. St. John of Damascus wrote this ancient hymn. He was an Arab Christian monk in the 7th and 8th century. This is the last refrain of the hymn that he wrote. He said, now let the heavens be joyful. Let earth the song begin. Let the world keep triumph and all that is therein. Let all things seen and unseen their notes in gladness blend. For Christ the Lord hath risen, our joy that hath no end. Christ the Lord hath risen, our joy that hath no end. When difficulties come tomorrow morning, when difficulties come this week, when difficulties come next month, and they may get worse, we recognize the truth that Christ the Lord has risen and our joy has no end. Let's make that our perspective. Abiding in Christ and living for Christ. Let's pray.